It's good to see you again here. God has just been so awesome and good to me, and I'm sure to all of you. We want to continue this series we've been doing called Beyond the Veil. And it has a twofold meaning when we talk about beyond the veil. Beyond the veil, going beyond us. The fact that Christ, when he died, the veil in the temple was torn in two so that all of us can go right into the very presence of the Father and fellowship with him and have communion with him and experience him. But also, beyond the veil, going beyond just the physical realm and getting a glimpse into some of the things that happens in the spiritual realm. The fact is, God has called us as people to live by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit and to live by the Spirit. We are people of the Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit. So we are called to live this life in the spiritual realm. And so part of what we try to do was to give us a glimpse of both of those things. So we spend time talking about angels and heavenly creatures and angels and visions. We spend time talking about the fact that God invited John to come up here in Revelation chapter 4 so that he could see some things. And that when you're in the presence of the Lord, you see and you hear things by the Spirit. And last week we talked about the dark side of the spiritual realm, and that God has called us to overcome the darkness, that the enemy also operates in the spiritual realm in various ways, and God wants us to be victorious over the darkness. And that's part of the reason why I want to have this training in deliverance. It's amazing when you read the scriptures, you see the enemy being defeated left, right, and center as the gospel goes forth. Actually, the first sign it says in Mark 16 that would follow the believers is that they would cast out demons. When Jesus sent out the apostles, the first thing he gave them was authority over evil spirits. So you and I, we have been equipped to walk and be victorious, and nothing shall by any means harm us. But we need to understand what we're dealing with. And so out of last week's message, I realized that there are several things that people might have been familiar with that I want to clarify. And so today I want to talk about distinguishing of spirits, in which I'll try and answer some of the questions from that people might have in their mind, as well as helping us to realize how the Spirit of God equips us to function and to discern the various types of spirits that they are. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. One of the things we need to appreciate as we read the scriptures is the worldview that God wants his people to have. And so when you read the Old Testament, you'll see the worldview that God wanted the Jews to have. And so once you understand the worldview, then when you read the Old Testament, it makes a lot more sense. And so, first and foremost, God revealed himself to them as Yahweh. We already know that. Earlier, the scholars thought they didn't know how to pronounce it because they never pronounced the formal name of the Lord. And so it is written in the Hebrew with just the consonants, and so they didn't know how to pronounce it, so they thought it might have been pronounced as Jehovah. And then later on, the figure said, no, it's Yahweh, but it's the same God they're talking about who revealed himself to Moses and others in the Old Testament. And when God revealed himself even to Abraham and others, he wanted them to understand that he was God and God alone. That there's no other God that people should put before him, that he is to be worshipped and he alone is to be worshipped. And so he gave the Old Testament saints the Ten Commandments. And the very first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why would he give them that? It's easy, because the people around had many gods. Many gods that they were serving. Even Abraham and Jacob and others, for a time, served some of these gods until God revealed himself more fully to them. They served these other gods around, the gods of the pagans. And so as the Jews came out of bondage, having been in Egypt for a while, where they were Egyptian gods, God wanted them to understand, listen, When it comes to following me, you shall have no other God but me. I am God, and I am God alone. And that's the same message we get in the New Testament. For the church, it's, you know, we only have one God. He has revealed himself definitely in the person, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So scholars call him the triune God. But we don't worship the gods of the pagans or the heathens. We worship one God. And so in Leviticus, the Lord warns his people. And so I'm going to read just two verses out of Leviticus 20. I think I might have said 19, but let's just read 20 because 19 is a long chapter. And in verse 20, it sort of summarizes what I want to say. Leviticus 20 and verse 5 says, I will set my face against the man and his family. I will cut off from their people both him and all who follow him in prostituting themselves to Molech. Molech was one of the gods of the nations, the Canaanites. Verse 6, I'll set my face against that person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them. I'll cut him off from his people. And verse 7 says, consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow me. I am the Lord who makes you holy. And so this idea of God being holy, being separate, being transcendent above all the other gods, is one of the key things God wanted the Jews to understand. That I'm holy. That's the reason why the tabernacle is established the way it is established, where you have the holy place and the most holy place. That's the reason why in the first five books, the writer spends so much time trying to tell the people what is holy, what is clean, how they ought to live, because God wanted them to be holy. So we can't put God's holiness aside and say, well, we can just live anyway. No, because amongst the pagans, you could live anyway. Most of the pagan religions had no teachings on ethical living. All you had to do was to try to appease the gods and you'd be all right. But God says, no. When it comes to my people, they need to be holy. They need to be like me. They need to reflect who I am. And so one of the things you'll see here in Leviticus is that part of the holiness was they should not be involved in any activity that relates to the gods of the pagans. He says you should not seek mediums and spiritists. Why? You should be holy as I am holy. You should be completely devoted to me. And so if you are there in Leviticus 20, if you'd skip down to verse 26 and 27 of that same chapter, the same message comes through again. Leviticus 20 and verse 26. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy. I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. A man or woman who is a medium or a spiritist among you must be put to death. You are to stone them. Their blood will be on their own heads. That's a serious word. God is not, he's not playing. When it comes to that type of thing, it's like, listen, you just get it out of your midst. You don't get involved in it. Anything you need and all that you need can be found in me. You have to be totally devoted to me, Yahweh, your God. And you don't need to be in touch with the mediums and the spiritists. It's interesting. Because the Jews lived for centuries and then picked up in the New Testament, and as Christ went through ministering, demons and all sort of stuff manifest themselves and are cast out. And the Jews then in the first century were pretty devoted to the Lord. You know, they go to the synagogue fairly regularly. And many times manifestation took place in the synagogue. And then they come to the 21st century and you really don't see those things. And you have to ask yourself the question, why? America today is more pagan than the Jews were in the first century. How many of you know that? I think I shared last week that just in teaching this course, Religions of the World, I've taught it a couple times at OTC here in Lebanon and a couple times up in Waynesville. And I shared last week that last year summer, I taught a class and I had about 10 students and 5 out of the 10 students had experienced supernatural activity of the dark kind. They'd seen manifestations in their homes and all sort of stuff. And One of the guys in that class, he grew up a Catholic, but I don't know, I guess it didn't stick. And so he was now involved in Wicca. And so part of that class had to teach on Wicca. So he took my material from the class and went to his Wicca witch and showed it to her. Came back to the next class and said, you know, my teacher, his witch, says, yeah, what you have there is 95% correct. And I'm like, yeah, it is, because I went straight to the Wicca website and downloaded it. In other words, I'm not making up stuff. I'm telling you what these people believe and what they practice. And this is in Waynesville. And I told that there was also in my class here in Lebanon, one of the guys who was a witch in Wicca covering they have somewhere around here. And so I've come to realize that in this little area, this nice little small town, these nice, sweet-looking people, you have lots of people who are involved in all sorts of witchcraft. Sister Betty was telling me, I think it was sometime last year, about somebody that said that there are a spiritual pagan. And so people are involved in all sorts of activities like this. And the church, we act as if those things don't exist. We keep our heads high and say, oh, that's superstition. But people are involved in these things that are being brought into bondage, and we are not equipped to set them free. And if we are going to set them free, we have to have the same mindset that God wanted his people to have in the Old Testament and in the New, where it's just one God, and we have to have them to understand, I don't care how nice and how sweet and how loving those activities are, God says they're an abomination. And those who would name his name should never be involved in it in any way, shape, or form. And don't let the enemy intimidate you. You know, I'm amazed how Christians can succumb to fear. Don't let the enemy intimidate you into believing, well, if I ignore it, then that's fine, but if I talk about it, the devil will come at me. That's foolishness. When Paul was in Acts 16, in the place of, he was in Philippi, and there was this girl with a spirit of divination who kept going before them saying, these men are proclaiming to you a way of salvation. Paul ignored her for a while, but after a while, Paul got fed up because she was getting attention, drawing away people after herself, and Paul cast that spirit out. And we know it was a spiritual thing, because when the spirit left, she lost the ability to foretell people's future and to explain their past, because she was getting information from the dark side, from the enemy, from spirits that are familiar with people's lives. And so the masters got upset. As a consequence, Paul and Silas were beaten and put in prison. And if you look at that with the natural eyes, you might have said, well, Paul, you see, if you had left that girl alone, you wouldn't have ended up with being beaten and being put in prison. And that's how some Christians think. If I just leave it alone, then nothing will really happen to me. So let me just leave it alone. But that poor girl wouldn't have gotten free. And you notice the response of Paul and Silas in prison was to take on the weapon from Psalm 149, which is to enter into a time of worship and praise and to declare glory to the name of the Lord in the middle of the night. And because of Paul and Silas' response, God intervened. There was earthquake. And as a consequence, the jailer and his entire family got saved. In other words, what the devil meant for evil, God turned it around for good. If they didn't put me in prison, the jailer would not have gotten saved. So rather than we backing up, we need to move forward, because you don't know whose freedom and deliverance depend upon you and me going forward. Amen. Call it what it is. It's a work of darkness. So get rid of those Ouija boards. Get rid of those tarot cards. Get rid of whatever other stuff people do to try and be in touch with the spirits, the seance and the necromancy, which means to communicate with the dead. The Bible says that those things are forbidden. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, it says, the Lord is warning them. He says, when you enter the land the Lord your God has given you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. This NIV sort of dumbed down some of these words. Detestable. That sounds too nice. It really means abomination. Don't learn to imitate these abominable ways of the nations there. Verse 10, let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who's a medium, or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. I mean, how much clearer can the Lord be? It seems pretty clear and straightforward to me. So I don't need to hear, my mother passed away back in 1976. I don't need to hear anything from my dead mother. Hello? Anything I need to know about my present, my past, and my future, there's a God in heaven. I can go to him and he will reveal to me what I need to know. So the Lord says, don't be in any communication with the dead. Don't go and visit any medium or spiritist. Verse 12, anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. Pretty straightforward. So God is holy and he's different from the pagan gods and he doesn't want us to be involved in anything that relates to them. He is the one who tells us how we ought to live amongst each other and how we ought to relate to anything else. But one of the concepts we see in the Old Testament is that God is sovereign and he's in control. God is sovereign and there's no one that can topple him. There's no threat to his kingdom. He's in control. So much so, even the enemy himself have to report to God from time to time. Because God is sovereign and he's in control. And so you find there in the book of Job, it says when the sons of God or the angels came before God, it says Satan came also. He had to report to the Lord and the Lord says, so where have you been? And Satan says, well, I've been to and fro the earth. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? You should all know this by memory. And the Satan says, yeah, I've considered him, yes. But what was the problem? Job was under God's divine protection. Let me see if I have that scripture here. Job chapter 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on earth. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And Satan says, does Job fear God for nothing? Like a lying spirit. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? Moreover, you have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. And so the devil recognizes, my friends, that you and I are under God's divine protection. If we fear the Lord and love the Lord, the God puts a hedge of protection around you and around me. So that's why I don't need to fear. I'm covered. I'm under the blood. I have angels that have been dispatched. They encamp round about me. I go nowhere by myself.
Right.
When the enemy sees me coming, he needs to back up.
That's right.
Because here comes a child of the Most High God. And so the devil says, I can't touch him. I can't even touch the things that belong to him. I don't know if you get that. Whatever God has given to me, the enemy can't even touch that because it's mine. And so that's why last week I was saying, my house is mine and the devil is not welcome there. My car is mine and he better not touch it. Or else there'll be serious consequences. You understand what I'm saying, friends? If God has given you something, it belongs to you, and it's under the blood of Jesus Christ, and the enemy dare not touch it. And so the devil was complaining, I can't touch him, Lord. You put a hedge of protection around him. And so the Lord says, okay. I tell you what, I'll give you a little permission here. You can touch all of the stuff around. And so the enemy went forth and destroyed Job's property and killed his children. You know, they weren't the most God-fearing, so Job had to be praying for them all the time, and they were there having parties and doing all sort of stuff, so they were open. They weren't under protection because their hearts weren't set completely towards the Lord. But Job, that didn't deter Job's commitment to the Lord. Why? Because Job understood that even the devil has to get permission to do stuff. And that's why when we read last week from 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 18, it says concerning King Saul that an evil spirit from God came to Saul. Why? Because the evil spirit has to get permission before it can touch Saul. And so the writer wanted us to understand that this evil spirit was given permission by God. He perhaps came straight from God's presence to torment Saul because Saul was rebellious. Because Saul had turned away from the ways of the Lord. And therefore he lost his covering. He lost the protection of the Spirit of Almighty God. Friends, we should love the presence of God more than anything else, because the devil, he can't stay there for too long. He said, David, and I'm going off script, but I think that's all right. David saw what happened to Saul. He saw how Saul was tormented by this evil spirit. And so when David sinned, and when he was confronted, David's cry in Psalm 51 was that. He says, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. David was like, Lord, I don't want to end up being tormented like Saul. Lord, please. He wasn't talking about the spirit living in him, because the spirit wasn't yet living in people until Christ came and died. He was talking about the anointing that was upon his life. That anointing provided a covering and a protection. The presence of God. And that's why even our children, even before they become Christians, can be protected by the very presence of God. They are holy, it says in Corinthians, to the Lord, the children of the believer, even the spouse of the believer. And so in the Old Testament, when you read it, the perspective was always that God would have to give these things permission. I don't have time to go into it, but in Joshua, one of the sons of Gideon wanted to seize the opportunity to be leader and kill the 70 brothers. That's in Judges chapter 9. And so God sent an evil spirit. That son was Abimelech. God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the people of Shechem, who had conspired with him to kill his 70 brothers. And that evil spirit brought confusion and division, so they attacked each other. And so that's how the enemy works. He brings confusion and division amongst people. He comes into churches and creates confusion and division before you know there's a split. And people don't realize it. So God is sovereign, and therefore the enemy has to get permission to touch his people. And Saul, in his desperation after Samuel died, wanted to get a word from the Lord, because he was surrounded by the enemy and didn't know what to do. And he couldn't get a word. He went to the priest and there was no word. And so Saul, in his desperation, went and consulted a medium. And this medium, Saul disguised himself. And this medium, Saul said, I want you to contact Samuel for me. So this medium figure, she's going to continue her normal thing, just contact a spirit out there, and the spirit will tell her something to tell this man. And lo and behold, she was surprised when God allowed Samuel to come back. She was like, oh my goodness, I wasn't expecting this. I was expecting my regular demon to appear. Yeah. If she was expecting the spirit of the normal person, she wouldn't be surprised. But God doesn't allow normally dead to come back. And even that time, Samuel had gone to a place to wait for the death of Christ to occur before he could go into God's direct presence into heaven. And the Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 13, it says that Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance. And so part of the judgment upon Saul was because he went to consult a medium for guidance. All we need is the Lord and the Lord alone. And the Old Testament saints didn't have any authority to deal directly with the enemy, to have authority over them. So you don't find any sort of deliverance taking place in the Old Testament. All that would happen, David would play, and because David played, the Spirit of God would come, and Saul would get a little freedom for a while. But there's nobody there to come and cast out anything and set people free on a permanent basis. Because what? Jesus had not yet triumphed over the works of darkness. Satan was defeated on the cross. And so because of that, you and I have been given the authority to defeat the enemy and to trample upon serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means harm us. We have been given authority. And so that's why in the New Testament you see a different picture as the church goes forth. And so what happens in the New Testament is that God gives us then the ability to be able to discern spirits. It's one of the gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we can know when the enemy is at work in two ways. And we go through this a lot more in the training. But one way is from detection, which comes from observation. You understand how the enemy works, and you look at things, and you can deduce it and realize, yeah, this is the enemy who's at work. Doesn't require really any spiritual discernment. The people in the Old Testament didn't have the discerning of spirits, but the people around Saul, they understood how evil spirits work, and they said, there's an evil spirit from God tormenting this man. He needs help. Even they could detect when the enemy was at work. It is we in the 21st century who are so unsmart or not smart that we can't even discern it. And so we medicate people for years, for all their life, because we can't help. If it's a spiritual thing, medication is not going to help. All it does is make the people tired and lackadaisical, but it doesn't help. Now, there are some illnesses, don't get me wrong, that are actually mental illnesses that sometimes medication and counseling can help. So I'm not saying all mental illness is demonic. No, I'm not saying that, but there are a few that are. So we are the ones who can't detect it. We are the ones who try and pretend that these things don't exist. And so you can detect these things, and in the training I give a whole list of things we can look at to detect it, because the Bible makes it clear how the enemy works. In Acts chapter 13, we have an example of a situation where the apostles detected that the enemy was at work. It's a very clear and straightforward one. In Acts 13, it's a story of the Jewish sorcerer and false prophet called Bar-Jesus or Elymas. The poor council had sent for Paul because he wanted to hear the gospel. He wanted to turn to Christ. But Acts 13 verse 8 says, but Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. One of the things that the enemy does, one of his plans, his first and foremost goal is to prevent people from coming to faith in Christ. That's the first and foremost goal. He will do anything that he can to prevent somebody from turning from darkness to light. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded them at the eyes, the minds of the unbelieving, so they can't see the light of the gospel. And so he does whatever he can to prevent people from coming to Christ. And so Paul didn't have to have spirit of discernment to realize that this is a work of darkness. Because this man was trying to prevent the proconsul from turning to Christ. He was interrupting. He was saying, no, you don't want to do that. You don't want to make that decision. And anything, any spirit, any group that tries to prevent people from putting their faith in Jesus Christ is not from God but from the devil. You don't need to have spirit of discernment to figure that one out. You can deduce it. You can detect it. And so the Apostle Paul detected that this Jewish sorcerer was being used by the devil. And so Paul said to him in verse 10, you are a child of the devil. Woo! And everything, an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You will never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord. No, the hand of the Lord will be against you and you'll be blind. Judgment. He didn't try and cast out any spirit. He has pronounced judgment. And so that's one of the ways you can detect when the enemy is at work. And there are several other ways. But the enemy comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But his primary goal is to prevent you from coming to faith in Christ. And if you ever escape and get into the kingdom, then he tries to make you as unproductive as he can. As unproductive as he can. You just come and just warm that pew. Put in your hour or hour and a half once a week. And he tells you you're set. You're fine. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God didn't save us to come on warm benches. God saved us and sent us forth to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. So we need to get busy. So that's one of the ways we can detect through observation. We can detect through understanding how the enemy works when he's at work. Discerning of spirits refer to insights that we get from the Holy Spirit that pertains to different people or different circumstances. Usually we can easily detect when the Holy Spirit is at work. Paul and Silas, they were traveling in Acts 16. And the Spirit of God kept preventing them from going to different cities. They could discern that this lack of peace we have, this is God saying, no, don't go into this city. No, don't go into this one. But I am called to preach the gospel. Yeah, but this is not the right time or the right place. It was the Spirit of God. They could discern it. And so it says in Acts 16 that the Holy Spirit would not grant them the permission to go in. And so you and I, as people of the Spirit, we need to be so sensitive to the Spirit of God that even when things look in the natural right, we can sense in the Spirit, no, it's not the right timing. So we can be led by the Spirit. It might not make a lick of sense intellectually. I don't know. I can't explain to you why. I just don't feel it's the right timing. I just don't feel this is where I'm supposed to go. In John the Baptist was told, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, that's the one who is the Messiah. And so John the Baptist could discern the Spirit of God coming upon Christ. And he could say to the people around, that is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, because I was sent for this purpose, to discern when the Spirit of God will come upon him. And so those who are of the Spirit can discern when the Spirit of God is at work in the life of an individual. It draws them closer to Christ. It brings peace. It brings freedom. In Acts chapter 9 there, the apostle Paul had just gotten converted. And he was now preaching the gospel, but the apostles, the others in town were like, we don't know if this is not a trick. I mean, this guy has been going around arresting people. This could be a trick. And so Barnabas went and sought him out and spent some time. And Barnabas came back and said to the others, no, That's the Spirit of God at work in this man's life. Barnabas could discern the work of the Spirit and realize this man was not trying to trick them, yet genuinely being converted. And so God gives this ability for us to be able to discern when the Spirit of God is at work. Oh, Lord. Then the discernment of Spirit enables us to discern when angels are at work. Some people can actually see them. I've never seen them, but bless God for those who can see them. In 2 Kings 6 there, with Elisha and his servant, Elisha prayed for his servant's eyes to be opened, and he saw the entire place surrounded by the angels. And so some people, as they operate through discernment of spirits, can discern when the angels are at work. Sometimes you can sense them through somehow your five senses become even more sensitized, and you can sense them. You sense a wind, you sense cold, you sense that if there's a cloak around you. There are different ways in which some people can sense them. But they always come there from God to glorify God, to encourage people in the ways of the Lord. Some people actually, I said, see them. Then we can discern the human spirit, so to speak. When this is just somebody acting according to how they are. In John, Jesus said concerning Nathanael that you are an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Christ could see that this man was the real deal. And just through the discernment of spirit, sometimes you can encounter this and you're like, no, this person is genuine. And many of you have been there, you have met people. I remember, I don't know if I have time to tell you a story, but I remember several years ago, I met this wonderful woman of God, Jessie Henderson. I've been asked by Pastor Kelly Pryor to go and visit Kenneth Henderson in the hospital. Never met him before. He wasn't even attending the church at that time. He used to attend the church and then had stopped, but Pastor Kelly says, you know, go and visit him. He's sick in the hospital. And I went there to visit him, and his wife, Jessie, was there. And we started talking. And, I mean, she could easily have been my mother. But it's as if I knew this woman for years. We just connected. We just could share so many things in common. And he realized that this is somebody who was the same in the hospital as you'd find her in Walmart, as you'd find her in a church on a Sunday morning. The real deal. And so many times by the Spirit of God, you can discern the human spirit of a person. This person is genuine. This person is not trying to trick you. Of course, there are other times when you can realize when they're just telling you all sort of rubbish. They come through these doors all the time. And you're like, yeah, I know. Your daughter has a surgery up in Colombia, yeah, and you need to stay in a motel and you need money to get there. I've heard that story about 50 times. Tell me something new. Then the last one, which is the one which we have been talking about, is that God enables us to discern when evil spirits are at work. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. The Lord allows us to discern sometimes when evil spirits are at work. And we shared last week concerning the woman who had been sick with a pain, bent over, it says in Luke 13, for 18 years. And Jesus said to her, woman, be free from your infirmity. And they were complaining because it was being done on the Sabbath. And Christ says, this woman, this daughter of Abraham has been bound by the devil for 18 years. And so Jesus discerned that her illness was not of natural origin, but it was really caused by the devil. And so he loosed her from her sickness. He cast out the spirit of infirmity, and she walked away healed. And many times we get free, and there doesn't have to be some lots of manifestation. This woman didn't like scream out or whatever. She was just healed. The spirit left her. And so there are ways in which by the spirit sometimes God will enable us to discern when the enemy is at work. So these are all different ways in which we can discern by the Spirit of God what's happening. One of the ones I should have mentioned there in terms of the human spirit is to be able to discern when somebody's at a place of faith. Paul did that in Lystra. There's a man who was lame from his mother's womb, but as he listened to Paul, Paul discerned that there was faith in his heart. And Paul said to him, "Rise up and walk." Let us stand. So God has called you and me to function in a different realm, a realm of the spirit, where because we are in tune with him, we're able to know when he's at work, we're able to know when the enemy's at work, we're able to know when somebody's just who they are, or even when people are responding in the flesh. Because sometimes people will respond to the very presence of God, but they're responding in a very human way, and there's not necessarily wrong with that, it's just a human way of responding. But the fact is, you and I, we've been called to function and live by the Spirit and to get all of our needs met by the Spirit of Almighty God. And not from the enemy, not from some other source, and not to participate in any, the writer of Ephesians called it, unfruitful work of darkness. But to rather, the Bible says, expose it and to take a stand upon the truth of God's word. Last week I shared several steps that people can take to experience freedom. But to summarize those steps in two things, in James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Submit every area of your life to the Lord. Submit every circumstances to the Lord. Submit all of your plans and your dreams to the Lord. Then take a stand against the works of darkness, and the enemy must flee because we have been given authority. And the authority flows out of our submission to the Lord. Let's just bow our heads. Maybe there's somebody here this morning. Maybe you're backslidden. Maybe you need to give your life to love for the very first time.